Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What happens when I become a Christian? I'm added to the book of life, or I'm not erased from the book of life, whichever way you want to say it. And all of the things that are written about me now no longer matter, because I am forgiven. They've been wiped away. The accusations against Robert Furrow, which are true, have been wiped away, and now I don't have to answer for them.
If you never accept Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says you will be judged. But if you ask Jesus into your life as your personal Savior and you ask Him to forgive your sins, then all your sins are forgiven because Jesus paid the price for you and me. He took our punishment, and in exchange, He offers us grace. If you've never asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. With more from Acts 24, 1 through 27, and Paul's message before Felix, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul defends Christianity by saying we're not a sect, we are actually a continuation of what we have always had. And finally, he demands eyewitnesses. He sees the hole in their case. How could they prove that Paul was causing dissension in the temple? That was their accusation. When in reality, Paul was just there giving an offering, and they grabbed him and were trying to kill him because he was causing problems for the Jews in Asia. They could have had eyewitnesses. They could have had the Jews from Asia there. We saw him in the temple with a Gentile, and he was causing dissension and a mob, and we saw it. Or the high priest could have said it, or one of the elders who were there could have said it. But Paul recognizes their lack of evidence, and eyewitness evidence is one of the strongest you can have. Today we have blood type evidence, we have DNA evidence, and all of those can be good and strong, especially if the way they've obtained them is good, and you got to watch that, the custody of all of that in order for it to be good. But still today, in the courtroom, there's nothing better than a credible eyewitness. When you have a credible eyewitness that saw it and cannot have their character torn down in cross-examination, that eyewitness becomes really strong. They could have brought eyewitnesses with them, but they were lying, so they didn't have any. So Paul says, now as he talks about their lack of witnesses, now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to the nation. They told their story that they just saw Paul causing a problem in the temple. They grabbed him, and then Lysias came in with violence and took it. Now Paul's going to tell his story in the courtroom. He says, now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews of Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Where are they at? They should have been here. Verse 20, or else let those who are here themselves say if they have found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. So Paul goes back to noticing some are Sadducees and some are Pharisees. Some don't believe in the resurrection and some do. So he caused a problem there as they were defending him. And Paul says, where are your eyewitnesses? Now, the trial is delayed. Felix is the governor of Judea. He has a lot of authority. And he could have ruled for Paul, or he could have ruled against Paul. Instead, verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, Felix was familiar with Christianity. What does it mean, more accurate knowledge of the way? More than the high priest, more than the elders, certainly not more than Paul. Paul is the leader of the way at this point. So Felix knows about Christianity. This is really interesting because of what we know about Felix in history. Felix was a slave who gained his freedom and became a governor in Rome. That goes from a very low place to a very high place. He also married Drusilla, one of the granddaughters of Herod the Great, Her dad was Herod Agrippa I, and his dad was Herod the Great, the one who had built the temple, the one who had killed the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. And Felix married into the family of Herod. And so when Felix heard these things, oh, and by the way, this is accusations from the first century. There are first century writers writing about Christianity, and they don't like it. They attack it. And here's what they say about Christianity: that Christianity is not followed by wealthy men, but the majority of people in Christianity are slaves and women. Why would they say women? Because the man in Rome had all the power. Women were under his authority completely, and they were his property. And so slaves and women have become followers of Christ. Now, certainly we know that there were powerful men who became Christians, but it does seem like this is true. Like it was the slaves and women who were established first in Jesus. And Felix may have learned as a slave about the way. And he's interested, but he's also got some other problems. It says, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision in your case. Now, I like Felix here because he realizes Lysias is the key. Let's hear what Lysias has to say about what Paul was doing in the temple when he got seized by the crowds. When he comes down, I'll make a decision. Now, as far as I know, Lysias doesn't come down. That's interesting. Maybe there's a reason for that. As we read on, it says, he commanded that the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid these two things: any of his friends to provide or visit him. What do you think Felix is doing when he says to the centurion, make sure that he has liberty and make sure that his friends can provide for him? His friends can provide for him, that he can give me a little money. He's looking for a way to profit from the situation. And so he gives him freedom. And Paul will be here for 2 years. He locks him away, kind of in a waiting game, waiting for Paul to pay him or to find a way to make this whole thing work for him. So I like Felix when he asks for Lysias. I don't like Felix at this particular point. Now, because he knew of the way more often, he calls for Paul, and this is what we're going to get into next week, but let me just cover it quickly because I did in the other services, and I want to dive into it because I had to leave a lot out. So verse 24, and after some days, when Felix came down with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, not ethnically, the Herods were Edomites, but she is religiously Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So him and his wife get together and say, let's bring up Paul, the apostle. He's got knowledge of the way, and let's ask him about faith in Christ. What does Felix know? He knows how to be saved. Faith in Christ. We are saved by the grace of God through faith, not of works, lest anyone would boast, the Bible says. We are saved when we trust him and put faith in him. Anyone who believes. And so he wants to talk about a faith in Christ. Now, Paul gives him a 3-point sermon. And I'm not going to get greatly into this today. This is what we're going to cover next week. And it says, now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Notice, first of all, Paul's ready to give an answer to the defense for what's in him. So he's asked to talk about faith in Christ. He's like, I'm ready. He brings up righteousness, particularly that we have a lack of it, that we do not have righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, this is the Old Testament, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I'm persuaded, those of you who are gathered here, you're good people. The Bible says of Joseph of Arimathea that he was a good man. So it's right for us to say, you're a good man, but put yourself next to God and you're not a good person. By human standards, you can be a good person. But as soon as you are stand next to God, Isaiah said, woe am I, for I am undone. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He suddenly recognized his sin when he stood next to God. And the Bible says, there is none good, no, not one. Well, how could the Bible say that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man and that there was none good, no, not one? Isn't this a contradiction? No, he is a good man, but God is good and we have to stand and be judged by him. So we lack righteousness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We lack righteousness. Now, why do you lack righteousness? His second point, because you lack self-control. Instead of talking about any particular sin, he talks about self-control, which is connected to every sin. Let's just say I'm walking down the street today and somebody walks up to me and says, I was in your service today and I think you're a plague. And my initial temptation is to punch him in the face. And I lack self-control, so I do it. Then he files charges against me and I get charges of assault on me. I was tempted when he called me a plague, and then I had a lack of self-control and that led to sin. That's how sin works. You're walking behind somebody and they drop a $100 bill. You know you should say, excuse me. You just dropped a $100 bill. But instead you pick it up and look around and no one's looking at you and you put it in your pocket. The temptation was, I'm going to take that for myself. That's probably common and natural, by the way. Very few people would not think, I could use that $100. Nobody knows. But if you have self-control, you would say, it's not mine, it's his. I'm going to get his attention. But because you lack self-control, you became a thief. You stole something. You lied to somebody. There was the temptation to lie to cover something up, but you lack self-control, so you lied and you became a liar. We'll develop this further. We lack righteousness because we lack self-control. That's what Paul's doing. And finally, that you lack righteousness and you lack self-control, now you're going to be judged. One day there will be a judgment. And by the way, Jesus is the judge. People say, well, I like Jesus. He was compassionate and merciful towards sinners. He's the judge. He's the one you'll answer to. And the Bible says this in the book of Revelation. And there was a great white throne. And there was a resurrection of all of the dead. And the books were opened. Then the book of life was opened. And other books were opened. And all of the people were judged according to the things written in the book. What happens when I become a Christian? I'm added to the book of life, or I'm not erased from the book of life, whichever way you want to say it. And all of the things that are written about me now no longer matter because I am forgiven. They've been wiped away. The accusations against Robert Furrow, which are true, have been wiped away, and now I don't have to answer for them. But if you do, if you haven't come to Christ, if you haven't received his sacrificial death, if he didn't die in your place and take your sins on that cross, you will be judged. You know what the next thing it says is? And they were thrown into the lake of fire, which is eternal death. So what did Felix do when Paul brought up these things? The middle of verse 25, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now, I've never preached a sermon to make people afraid. I've never gone with that purpose in mind. I'm going to scare people today. It's going to be so fun to preach to scare them. Paul did it, but I'm quite sure that I've done it before. I remember I did a whole message on that which we do in secret, God is going to expose. And I had a couple people came up to me and said, that's terrifying. That's a terrifying thing for us to think about. There was a preacher, and I'll remember his name before this story is over, who preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And who was that, Adam?
Jonathan Edwards.
Jonathan Edwards, thank you. Adam Parsons, ladies and gentlemen. Jonathan Edwards. So Jonathan Edwards taught a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, old Puritan preacher. And when he preached it, people stopped him in the middle of his message so they could get saved. They were like, stop, we want to get saved, we can't take it anymore. The conviction of God fell so much that they made him stop so they could get saved. Now, that's never happened to me. I'd love that to happen. That would be great. I can't take it anymore. I want to get saved. I want to give my life for Christ right now. I'd love that. But Felix doesn't go that route. Felix gets scared, and he says, I'll hear you on a more convenient time. Now, I'm going to skip over a whole bunch of stuff that I have that I'm going to talk about in our study next week, and I'm going to come to the very end of the chapter. It says, Felix was afraid to answer and said, go away now. When I have more convenient time, I'll call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So why did he make it so that his friends could bring him provisions and visit him? So he could get money to pay him. So he's trying to get something from it. And then he says, the money might be given to him by Paul. and that he might release him. Therefore, he sent to him more often and conversed with him. So he brought Paul up and talked to him regularly. I'm your buddy, I'm here. You know, maybe he dropped a few hints. If only I had a little more money on my hands, I might be able to make some better decisions. I don't know. But he's trying to converse with him to get Paul to give him money. When that doesn't work, verse 27, but after 2 years, Procrisus Festus succeeded Felix. Now, I can't help it when I read that sentence. When I see that Festus succeeded Felix, I can't help seeing Festus from Gunsmoke. Matthew, Matthew, Matthew. And Felix the cat. I just can't help it. I'm trying not to. I tried to avoid it the whole time until I read that Festus succeeded Felix. Then it was all over. And Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now he wants a favor from the Jews. He wants money from Paul. He'll let him go. But since he didn't get money from Paul, he leaves Paul bound. So now Paul is a victim of Festus, the governor, being left in prison in order to gain money or to find a favor from the Jews. Now we'll see this continue on next week, but I have three thoughts in closing. Number one, Jesus said, to rejoice when you are falsely accused. Now this is in the context of Christianity. When they falsely accuse you, rejoice. That's exactly what Paul did. It is to you, Festus, that I cheerfully give my defense. So we can rejoice. Number two, Paul uses common sense, logic, and the weakness of their accusations to defend himself. Now, some people say that when we are falsely accused, we shouldn't defend ourselves. David was accused and said, I will not defend myself. I'll let God defend me. And quite frankly, I've had people accuse me of things that are just lies, and I let it go. I say the same thing. God will defend me. If I defend myself, I don't know that I have any reason for him to defend me. So I'm going to let him defend me. And I don't want to go out of the way and deal with it. God's the one who's able to deal with it. So people make false accusations, and you let it go. But Paul's here in a courtroom, and he has to make a defense. So do we make a defense or not? Well, wisdom. Sometimes, yes. We make a defense. Sometimes, no, we let it go. I like what Nehemiah said when Sanballat and Tobiah wanted him to come out and meet with him. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work here. I can't go meet with you. That's how I feel about some accusations. It's like, you know what? We're doing a work here for God. And you bring all the accusations you want. I'll let God defend me. But in other cases, I might need to defend myself. So we need to have wisdom. Paul defended himself. David didn't. Doesn't mean one way is right or wrong. It just means we use wisdom to defend ourselves sometimes and to sometimes not to. There's a couple options there. And finally, this is connected to next week, when we understand our lack of righteousness and self-control and lack of self-control, that creates a problem for us in judgment. That's what Paul was doing when he talked about these three things. You're going to stand and be judged one day. And because you lack self-control, because you don't have righteousness, then the judgment will go against you. We'll talk about how to make sure that we have the judgment go for us in our study next week. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this courtroom drama that has unfolded before us. We thank you that you are at work in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and apply them, that we would know how to handle false accusations and defend Christianity, understanding what it really is. And I pray for those who are here today who have never given their life to you, that they would give themselves to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you did in the past, but you didn't follow through with it, and you know you need to make that right. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It'd be easy for a lot of people to be Christians by just going to church. It doesn't make you a Christian. Growing up in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. There are no grandchildren in the family of God. You must be born again. How does that happen? John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God, to those who are called according to his name. This means you invite him in, you receive him. You have a free will, and you can live for the world or you can live for God. You can say, God, I'm done living for myself and I'm now ready to live for you. But you have to invite him in. He's not going to come into your life unless you invite him. He's not going to force you to be a Christian. He's not going to force you to go to heaven. You get up to heaven and stay there. If you don't want to follow him, then you don't have to. But if you want to follow him, you can say to him today, Lord, I give my life to you. I'm done living for myself, and I'm now going to be a disciple for you. And if you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something very, very simple, but really profound for your life. Just raise your hand. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to live for him today. I'm done living for myself. I'm done living for this world, and I'm going to live for him. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, just like Peter, James, and John were. So just raise your hand now. And I want to pray with you. God bless you guys right down here in the middle. That's awesome. Anyone else? I won't go on and on. I'll just scan the room one more time. Want to give your life to Christ, just raise your hands. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. Listen, I'll remember when I was led to Christ by an individual and he had me pray a prayer very similar to that. And I was transformed as a 14-year-old kid. I'll guarantee you, when I was 14 years old, I didn't want to go to church and I didn't want to read my Bible. But as soon as I got saved, I wanted to read the Bible more and more, and you couldn't keep me away from church. God just did something inside of me immediately. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. God is giving you a fresh new start today. If you can stay around for the baptism and be baptized, or if you can go get a change of clothes and be back by 2, that'd be wonderful for you to actually be baptized on the day that you made that commitment to Christ, because we're going to have that here in just a little while. So we've got a new believers table over here. We have a Bible and a new believers packet for you. And inside that, it tells us what you should do now as a new Christian that you can become established in Christ, which is our prayer for you, that you would be established in Jesus. And if you're online and you made that commitment or you prayed that prayer, you can text Ready for Jesus to 94,000 and we'll send you our new believers card. We'll get in contact with you and we'll get you those things as well.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our 2 campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.